or not to be? That is the question. It's based on Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Our old way of life before we believed in Christ is completely in the past. Or is it? We should put them behind us like old clothes to be thrown away. And we know how hard that is, don't we? We all have those old t-shirts, sweatshirts, sweaters we just can't part with. How about those worn out old raggedy jeans, stretched, faded, torn, ripped up, just can't seem to get rid of them? Well, by the way, you see what they're getting for new ones? They're making the trying look like our old beauties? So when we decide to accept Christ as gift of salvation, it's not a one-time decision. It's a daily conscious commitment. We're not to be driven by our desires and impulses. We must put on a new nature, head in a new direction, and have a new way of thinking led by the Holy Spirit. Real change requires cleaning house. Every action we take has the potential for eternal impact. Now, it can be difficult to find the motivation to get your physical house clean, and cleaning your spiritual house seems like an even bigger task. There's one of those small words again, but, coming up. Remember, ponder with your mind and your heart what's coming up next. It's important for your spiritual growth. But this is where you need to use your best energy, because God wants you to spend your life becoming more like Him. And becoming more like Him sometimes requires us to make difficult changes. The Bible says it like this in Hebrews 12:1. We must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sins that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. Get rid of sin, especially. So we are called to confess, admit, submit, and obey. Then we're called to repent, make a drastic change for the better. Now, there's other things that we need to change also, and they're not necessarily sin. They're called habits, and we all have them. If you're anything like me, I have a lot more carnal habits than I have spiritual habits. Look at it this way. First, you make the habit, and then the habit makes you. It's time to clean house, but it's not a one-time practice. Just like you have to regularly clean your physical house, you need to make a habit of asking the hard questions to identify what spiritual rooms need a good cleaning. Then, with God's blessing, you can get to work. Now, one bit of advice When we do change our habits around, we need to replace the not so good ones with good ones, because our flesh, our old nature, and the world will give us another bad habit to take that one's place. It sounds like a tough chore. If you're God's child, you won't have to do it on your own. Depend on just you, because you've been blessed right here, right now, with God's grace. So what's the problem? It's the fact that so many of us have a huge dark hole right in the middle of our gospel. What do you mean by our gospel? Well, I had to look up that word in the old Webster's. And the meaning of gospel is what you believe to be absolute truth. Sure, we have a pretty good understanding of the gospel past. The forgiveness we've received through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We have a fairly clear understanding of the gospel future, where we will spend eternity with Jesus. But have we really understood well the benefits of the work of Jesus in the here and now? See, the Bible powerfully declares that Jesus didn't just die for our past or our future, but for all the things that you face right here, right now. We need to study and examine. We need to teach and preach. We need to counsel and encourage each other with the nowism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the present tense gospel Paul gives us in the words of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a statement of historical redemptive fact. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Fixed position. It's a statement of present redemptive reality. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are we living in the light of that gospel? Right here, right now. What does the gospel say you've been given right here, right now? So that you can be what you've been called to be. So you can do what you've been called to do. The answer is Jesus the Christ. He is in you. He is with you. He is for you. And in him, you really do have everything you need. You simply have not been left to yourself. Christ's sacrifice satisfied the Father's anger, so that as his child you will receive his discipline, but need not fear his wrath. It's the bottom line of your acceptance with God. It's the foundational reason why grace is your only hope. Jesus fully and completely satisfied our Heavenly Father's anger so that you and I will never, ever face the penalty for our sin. Consequences? Oh, yeah. Penalty? Not so much. You do not have to live in fear of God's anger. On your very worst, most rebellious, and most faithless day, you can run into the holy presence of your Heavenly Father, and he will not turn you away. Your acceptance has not been, nor will it ever be, based on your performance. You have not been welcomed into an internal relationship with God because you have kept the law, but because Jesus did. And if you obey God for 1,000 years, you will not have earned more of his acceptance than you were granted the very first moment you believed. Here's how radical the gospel of grace really is. You do not have to be something before God because Jesus accomplished everything on your behalf. Let's eliminate the if. If you are a child of God. Since you are a child of God and he loves you dearly, he does discipline you. But in the face of his loving discipline, a very important distinction needs to be made. His discipline is not punishment for your sin. Excuse me. Because of all your punishment has been borne by Jesus our Savior. Rather than being punitive, his fatherly discipline is transformative. Thank you, Lord, for the old Webster's Dictionary. I looked up those two words. Punitive, inflicting or intending as punishment or being penalized. God's discipline is not that. His discipline is transformative. It means that it's causing an important or positive change in someone to make them better. It's designed to change your heart. It is one of the tools God uses to propel and ultimately commit and complete his agenda of grace. His discipline is not teaching you what to do to earn your place as one of his children. His careful, loving discipline actually proves that you are one of his children. That's why I chose Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 as the scripture reading today. So when you go home, reread it again, please. And if you ever doubt God's love, reread it. Because God's discipline is an instrument of his grace. It's a continuation of his work of personal heart and life transformation. God's discipline is not him turning his back on us. It is God turning his face of grace toward us once again. And he will continue to do this until his grace has finished its work. And that will be when you and I meet Jesus face to face. It's part of our sanctification process. Are you claiming that if? Are you a child of God? Are you believing that in? That you are made in the image of God? Or you pay attention to the buts, claiming the gospel, what you believe to be the absolute truth, the present tense Jesus. To be or not to be, that is the question. And it's a bigger problem than I think most of us think it is. It's something that happens in the lives of singles and married, young and old, men and women, leaders and followers. It's one of those subtle omissions, the results of which are anything but subtle, in the lives of so many of us. It has the power to make you feel frustrated and unable, or overwhelmed and discouraged. It causes you to miss the answers that are right in front of your face and to look for answers where they aren't to be found. It has the power to put your Bible on the lower shelves of life rather than on the top shelf where it really needs to be. It turns us into passive and somewhat cynical waiters just hanging around for something good to finally happen. It changes the way you think about yourself, the way you make decisions. I'm not sure how we got here, but I am sure that it's terribly important that we find our way out. So what happens next? Len, are you going to tell us how to find our way? No, I'm not. I'm going to let that Jesus, he's going to do it. The present tense Jesus. He said it to us many, many times. And here's what Jesus tells us to find the way out. Jesus says, I am the way. Is he your way? Jesus says, I am the truth. Is that your gospel? The absolute truth that you believe? And as Jesus says, I am the life, is he your life? Today, your heart will search for hope. Today, your heart will search for satisfaction. Will you look for it in the creation, or will you look for it in a relationship to your Creator? Today, claim your hope. You see, hope isn't a thing or a location. Hope isn't a situation or an experience. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus. And he is the present tense hope. Jesus. Claim it and believe it. I'd like everybody to relax a little bit, clear your mind, open your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's found in the Imitation of Christ. Now, we all have different ways to get our focus. If you need to close your eyes, bow your head, kneel, whatever it takes. If you need to come up to the altar, make a rededication. The altar is open. Focus on this prayer from the Imitation of Christ. I found out it's the second most published book in the world, written in the early 1400s, number two next to the Bible. It's a book that has changed the life of John Newton from running a slave ship to becoming a very powerful minister who gave us one of the most beloved hymns of all time, Amazing Grace. Here's the prayer. Prepare your hearts. Oh my God, turn all pleasures of the flesh to bitterness. The ones that are wickedly alluring and draw me away from the love of eternal things. By presenting some present delight before me. Do not allow flesh and blood to prevail over me. Let not the world and its fleeting glory deceive me. Do not allow the devil and his wiles, the charm and trickery, to beguile me. Give me courage to resist, patience to endure, fortitude to persevere. Grant in the place of all worldly consolations the most sweet anointing of your Spirit, and in place of carnal love, pour the love of your holy name into me, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hope is the present tense Jesus. Can you repeat after me, please? I can do all things with the help of the present day Jesus, who gives me the strength I need. And with that strength, I will have a great day. One day at a time. And with that strength, I will have a greater eternity. Can I get an amen? Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get a thank you, Jesus?